Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 24. Historian Will Durant in Caesar and Christ wrote, "Law was the most characteristic and lasting expression of the Roman spirit. The first person in Roman law was a citizen." Remember, we've been talking about Paul the Apostle. When they asked him where he came from, Paul said that he was a citizen of Rome. And remember, the commander said, "Well, with a large sum, I purchased this citizenship." And Paul said, "I was born a citizen." He was saying it was the responsibility of the court to protect the citizen from the state. But corruption was so rampant, it actually infected the system and made justice really hard for the people. Arnold Toynbee wrote, "The secret of Roman government was the principle of indirect rule." What that did was place the burden of administration on the local authorities. The only time Rome would get involved is if there was danger from an outside force, an enemy or whatever it might have been, or if the local authorities couldn't settle a problem. This is what we have. This is a picture that's set here in Acts chapter 24. Look at verse 1 as we begin. "Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation. He said, 'Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace, and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. We have found this man," I'm sure he was pointing to Paul, "We have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so." Ananias, the high priest, brought some of the Jewish elders and a lawyer named Tertullus to lay out their case and charges against Paul. Now, this lawyer begins, notice, by complimenting Felix. It was like he's trying to get on his good side from the get-go because of his reforms that brought quietness to the land, to Israel. But even though Felix had put down some revolts that may have risen, in reality, he didn't bring peace to the land at all. In fact, at the same time Felix was cleaning the land of all these robbers that were going around robbing everybody, he himself was hiring robbers to murder Jonathan, the high priest. Tertullus brought 3 charges against Paul. The first one that he brought was a personal charge. He said Paul was causing problems. The second charge he brought was a political charge. Charged Paul with sedition. He charged Paul with leading an illegal religion. The third charge he brought was a doctrinal charge, that Paul had actually profaned the temple there in Jerusalem. The real issue came down to this. The Jews wanted to keep their old traditions, their ancient traditions. Paul was spreading something new, something totally new. And they wanted to quickly deal with anything before it upset the peace that Rome was bringing to the nation of Israel. And you know what? You got to admit, Paul had a pretty good rap sheet by now. He had a record of causing trouble all over the place. And it was because he's a Christian sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he got in trouble for. As Vance Havner put it, wherever Paul went, there was either a riot or a revival. I think he nailed it in a nutshell. The political charge was no doubt the most serious, because no Roman official wanted to be guilty or of allowing illegal actions that would literally break the peace that Rome had brought on Israel. So when Tertullus called Paul an instigator of insurrections among all the Jews throughout the entire Roman Empire, he got Felix's attention. Tertullus knew there was some basis for this charge, because Paul had preached to the Jews that Jesus was their king and Lord. See what he was doing here? Paul was preaching that Jesus was their king and Lord. The reason why this wouldn't have been a big deal would have been a big deal to the Romans and the unbelieving Jews that were there is because it sounded like treason against Caesar. Caesar was the king. Another problem was that it was illegal to start a new religion in Rome. If you were going to start a new religion, the authorities in Rome had to know. You had to file paperwork so that you could begin this. But at the time, that Christian faith was still identified with the Jews. And so what happened is Rome allowed them to practice their religion of Christianity, because they figured it was just a part of the Jewish religion. But later, when the number of Gentile believers grew and the congregations got bigger and eventually separated from the Jewish synagogues, Rome saw the difference between the Jews and the Christians. Now it was clear. That's when the trouble began. The only issue with Tertullus is he had to be careful with his third accusation. Why? Because it implicated a Roman officer. He had to be careful. He was stepping on eggshells now. A Roman officer who had saved a man's life. Remember, he rescued Paul. So he presented his charge in a way that made the Jews look good without making the Romans look bad. The guy was a smart lawyer, man. He knew what he was doing. The accusation given by the Jews was that Paul had polluted the temple. Tertullus said that Paul even tried to profane the temple. See the difference between the two? There were reasons why he changed his accusation. First, Paul's accusers realized the original charge could never hold water. They knew that. Because if the facts were investigated, they would have found out that the Jews who started the story weren't even there anymore. They had left the area. I don't know if they went home. I don't know what had happened. So with no witnesses now, there could be no evidence or conviction. And when you look at Luke's account of Paul's arrest in Acts chapter 21, verses 27 to 40, with the captain's accounts of the arrest in Acts 23, verse 25 to 30, and then the lawyer's account here in verses 6 and 8, the first thing you realize is it was nothing but confusion. None of it matched up. Everybody had a different outlook on what had gone on. Tertullus gave the impression that Paul had actually been guilty of profaning the temple. His claim was the Jews were within their rights in seizing Paul and arresting him. Tertullus was saying that the captain stepped out of line by interfering. Claudius. What was happening is they were nailing Claudius. They didn't want the fingers pointed at them. They were actually the ones who were guilty of treating a Roman citizen with violence. It was the Jews, the unbelieving Jews. You see, Tertullus knew the Jews had authority from Rome and that they could arrest and prosecute those who violated Jewish law. He knew that. So he argued if Claudius hadn't gotten involved, if he hadn't interfered, then the Jews would have taken care of Paul themselves. And it would have saved Felix and Rome a lot of trouble and expense. Now, as far as we know, Scripture doesn't say it, so we don't know. But as far as we know, during those 2 years that Paul was in Caesarea, Claudia never did show up to tell his side of the story. He never made it. Look at verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way," remember, that was the name for Christians when Christians first got saved, when they first became Christians. They were referred to as a way. "But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets," Judaism, the Old Testament. "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia," these were Asian Jews, "found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with a tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day." Paul shouted that out. Remember, it brought division between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees believe there is a resurrection. The Sadducees don't. They believe once you die, that's it. You're not nowhere. Paul knew Felix was a man of experience. He knew that Felix had knowledge of the way. He knew that. So he began to answer the charges that were laid out against him. In regards to the temple, Paul said what? He said, "I went there to worship. I went there to worship God. I did not go there to create a disturbance." The temple records, actually, that Paul would have been there. If they went to the temple and checked the records, it would have showed that Paul had registered to go in, that he would have been there. These are the facts that weren't being laid out or shown. Remember, Paul was advised to pay the cost for 4 Jews that had taken a Nazarite vow? Well, that's what he was doing. He was following what the elders were saying that he needed to do to keep from giving the appearance that he was doing something wrong. Well, not only did Paul not teach in the temple, he did no preaching in the temple. He didn't even preach in the synagogue. Paul was making the point. He didn't even preach in the city, man. He wasn't doing no preaching. He just went to the temple to worship. It's how people are. Man, the way people accuse you today, it's amazing to me, man. It's amazing. You don't even have to do anything wrong. They'll just accuse you. Years before, in Galatians 2, verses 7 to 10, remember Paul made an agreement with Peter? Do you remember what that agreement was? Well, he also made it with the elders in Jerusalem. And this was the agreement, that he would not evangelize the Jews there. Paul said, I won't do it. Listen to what he said in Galatians 2, verse 7 to 10. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, who was the uncircumcised? Gentiles. The circumcised were the Jews. Had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. He said, and when James, Cephas being Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars in the church, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they would go to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Paul dealt with the charges of sedition and heresy. Even though the high priest was a Sadducee, remember, didn't believe in the resurrection, Pharisees were also in the Jewish delegation. It was made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. So Paul mentions their roots in the scriptures. He goes back to the scriptures. I love it. Whenever someone is coming against you, especially when it comes to the Word of God, take them to the scriptures. Go back to what the scriptures say. That's why it's so important to know God's Word, man, to read it and to know it. Paul was making the point that because now he was a Christian, that just because he was a Christian, it did not mean he worshiped a different God from the God of his fathers. And he was trying to make this point to the unbelieving Jews that were there, and of course, Felix and the rest of them. His faith was still on the foundation of the Old Testament scriptures. He said, the reason why I can stand on the Old Testament scriptures is because those scriptures speak of Jesus Christ. They all spoke of Jesus, the Messiah. The Sadducees only accepted the five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the law. They were referred to it as the Pentateuch. And then when the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into the Greeks called it the Septuagint. The Septuagint. But the Sadducees didn't take the rest of the Old Testament as scripture, where the Pharisees did. They rejected the doctrine of the resurrection because they said it couldn't be found anywhere in what Moses wrote. Man, I'm telling you, this is why you have to study the scriptures. I mean, the Sadducees weren't studying the scriptures. For them to make a statement that Moses never wrote about it, remember Jesus himself came against that argument? Hold your finger here. Turn with me to Matthew 22. I'm going to do a little Bible calisthenics tonight. Get your arms pumped up a little bit spiritually. Matthew 22. Look at verse 23. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus, and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, having no offspring, having no children. He left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second brother also had her. And then the third, even to the seventh. Now, right then, I'd have to stop because there's a problem here. After two of my brothers passed away with this woman, do you think me being number three is going to want to marry this woman? I mean, so right away, you know it's off the hook, right? This is off the wall. All seven of them? Look what he says. Last of all, the woman died also, therefore in the resurrection. Now remember, they don't believe in the resurrection. They're trying to trick the Lord. They're trying to trick Jesus. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, here it is. You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. They didn't know God's word. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are they given in marriage. There's no marriage. There's no divorce in heaven. But are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, now he's going to nail them. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So they were wrong. Moses had written it. It is in those first five books. By declaring his personal faith in the resurrection, what Paul was doing was claiming his orthodox convictions, and he was identifying himself with the Pharisees. That meant the Pharisees were caught between a rock and a hard place. Because if Paul was a heretic, think about that, then the Pharisees were heretics too. Paul and the early Christians never looked at themselves as former Jews. They never looked at themselves as former Jews. They knew that they were now what we call completed Jews because they received their Messiah and Savior, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. And now they're completed. They're completed Jews. They knew they didn't need the rituals of the Jewish law anymore in order to please God. They didn't need to do that anymore. What they saw in these ceremonies and ordinances was literally a revelation of the Savior. It was a revelation. Everything from Genesis to Malachi points to the New Testament and the Gospels and what Jesus would do in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everything pointed to that. That was the main reason besides securing salvation for the church, for believers, was the reason why Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. What's finished? Everything from Genesis all the way up to him on that cross. It was all finished, man. It was over. It was done. He fulfilled it. Man, they tried accusing him of trying to destroy the law, the Ten Commandments, and the prophets, the 17 prophets in the Old Testament. Five major prophets and 12 minor prophets, because the minor prophets, their messages are smaller. That's the only difference. They're still a prophet. They're not any less than the major prophets that wrote big letters. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy that. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and that's exactly what he did. As a Pharisee and as a Christian, Paul says he tried to always have a good conscience in pleasing God. That's the number one thing he wanted to do, was please his God. He had a heart after God's own heart, man. He loved the Lord. I mean, everything we read about Paul just shouts. The guy just loved God. He loved Jesus. And he tried to live his life accordingly, like we try. So many times we miserably fail. He said he didn't go to Jerusalem to defile the temple. He came to help the Jewish people. And he came to present his own offering to the Lord, to pay his vows. That's what he was doing. When the Asian Jews saw him in the temple, he was with these four guys. These four guys that he was told to cover their costs so they could fulfill their Nazareth vow. He was only obeying the law. But instead of listening to him, what happened? The high priest, the Sanhedrin, made up of 70 or 71 leaders, teachers of the law, they refused to hear him out and what he was saying. They didn't want to hear it. Look at verse 22 back in Acts. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, notice that. Felix wasn't a dummy. He knew about Jesus. He knew about Christianity. He had researched this out and looked at it. He adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, Claudius Lysias, the commander comes down, I'll make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. After some days, when Felix came with his wife, Dracula, she could have been Dracula. I mean, this woman was something else. Her name's Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Look at this. I love it. Felix was afraid. I mean, it terrorized him. He was terrified about this judgment to come. And he'd answer Paul and say, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Well, it wasn't that he wanted to hear more about God. Look what it says. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul. He was hoping Paul would slide 20 under the door or something, and that Felix would maybe set him free and let him go, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. You know what? This was God doing that. God did that. I believe God was reaching out to Felix in a powerful way, man, because Felix's own wife was Jewish. She was Jewish. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. He left him in prison. Felix failed in what he attempted to do. The guy not only failed personally because he blew it, but he also failed officially. He could have dealt with this with Paul. He had the authority. He had the position where he could have just straight up said, you know what? There's nothing wrong with this man. I'm releasing him. But he didn't do that. He was afraid of Rome. He was afraid of the Jews. So he took the middle road and he just let it slide. One thing I know about Felix, according to the scriptures here, he could not ever plead ignorance of the facts, because he knew about the way, according to verse 22. He knew about it. And even though his heart was moved with fear, notice he still wouldn't obey. Man, that hurts me probably the most. It crushes my heart. You try to explain the gospel with somebody, you care about them, whether they're on the streets or whatever, whoever you talk to, family, friend, neighbor, whoever. And you see him just refusing, man, to hear you out and to take a chance and believe and be converted and get saved. And it breaks your heart. You want to grab them by the neck and shake them and say, man, wake up. Wake up. I know this much. I've learned this much in my years studying the scriptures and knowing my Lord, my Savior. It's not enough for a person to just know the facts about Jesus. It's not enough. It's not enough for a person to have an emotional response to a message. Whether it was through a testimony or through the pulpit, a pastor teaching and preaching, it's not enough. The person has to willingly repent of their sin. They have to willingly put everything aside and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's 100% or nothing, man. That's what took me a whole year. When my brother started running Jesus down my throat, ramming it down my throat. Every time see me, Rick, you're going to hell. Shut up. Man, the guy Chuck just got under my skin. One time I finally told him, you say it one more time, you're going there right now. I'll take care of you right now, man. And Chuck backed off. That's why he told everybody at Calvary Chapel, West Covina, he said, you know what, you guys quit praying for my brother Rick. He's going to get killed. He's gotten into things. There's guys hunting him down, bikers, they want to kill him. Don't pray for him no more, man. He's a dead man. Yeah, I was a dead man, all right. It took the power of God's Spirit when I got saved to wake me up and to give me life. Jesus said in John 5:40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Man, that's the root of it all. That's the basis of the problem of people today. They're not willing to come to Jesus that they may have life. They think they're going to have to give up everything and it's going to be one long bummer. Man, I wish, you know what? I wish I could have given my life to the Lord sooner than when I turned 27. I wish I could have done it sooner, man. I could have witnessed to my friends, people that I loved, people that I cared about. We know Felix's wife Drusilla wanted to hear Paul because her family had been involved with the way. Her family had been involved with the way. Where'd you get that, Rick? Well, her great-grandfather tried to kill Jesus in Bethlehem. Matthew 2. Her great-uncle killed John the Baptist and mocked Jews in Luke 23, verses 6 to 12, and in Acts 12, verses 1 to 2. Her own father killed James the Apostle. And when he saw it pleased the Jews when he killed James, he tried going after the other apostles. I mean, it was in her family. Notice that Paul gave them three reasons why they need to repent, why they need to believe on Jesus. First, they had to do something about their sin. They had to do something about their sin. I mean, it was their sin nature that was sending them to hell. They had the letter of condemnation written over their heads. In 1973, Dr. Carl Menninger, one of the world's leading psychiatrists, published a book. He titled it, Whatever Became of Sin? He pointed out that the very word sin has gradually dropped out of our vocabulary. The word, along with the notion, we talk about mistakes, weaknesses, inherited tendencies, faults, and even errors, but we don't face up to the fact of sin. It's like I said Sunday. I mean, if you're doing stuff you shouldn't be doing, you can't say it's because of your dad or your mom or this person or grandma or grandpa or whatever it is. We do it because we choose to do it. We choose to do it. Why? Because we're sinners. We're sinners. Phyllis McGinley, who is a noted American writer and poet, said, people are no longer sinful. They're only immature or underprivileged or frightened or more particularly sick. Yeah, it's sick. It's called sin. It's called sin. But the scriptures are clear. Man, we have a holy God. We know that. And a holy God, he doesn't ask for righteousness. He demands righteousness. He demands it. And this same holy God knew that we could never make ourselves righteous. He provided his own righteousness to those who would put their trust and faith in his son, Jesus Christ. It's like I said before, when you got saved, God didn't make you righteous. He declared you to be righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hold on to where we are right here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to get you guys to learn them Bible scriptures one way or another. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 21. Romans, right after Exodus. Yeah, I just want to see if you guys are with me tonight. Don't go sideways on me, man. Romans 3:21. Look what it says. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, apart from the Ten Commandments, is revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, this is what Jesus said and what Paul said. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to the new. To all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I gotta stop right here. I gotta ask you guys. Is there anybody in here tonight? Raise your hand if you say you are not a sinner. Man, I ain't never gonna be able to do an altar call, huh? Okay, let's continue. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, notice this, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, in God's forbearance, think about that, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. That's our life BC, before Christ. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's us. God is just. He's the justifier of us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Man, we could never be saved by our own righteousness. We could never make it to heaven if we're planning on going on our own good works. None of us are good enough. None of us. The only way to be saved is through Christ's righteousness. And you know what? That was made available at his finished work on the cross when he brought about salvation. Secondly, second reason Paul brings out, he was speaking of having self-control. We need self-control. How many of you know we need self-control? Man, that's a hard one sometimes. Especially if you're going through drama or dealing with stuff. No doubt Felix and Drusilla knew nothing of self-control. Why would I say that? The woman divorced her husband to become Felix's third wife. And even though she was Jewish, she actually lived as if there was no Jewish law at all. Felix was an official who would lie in a heartbeat. I mean, this is what we gather, even to the point of murder, to get rid of his enemies. Why? So that he could promote himself. I know people like that today. They'll do whatever they got to do, man, dog eat dog, to promote themselves. Thirdly, this was the kicker. Here's the third reason. The judgment to come. The judgment to come. The great white throne judgment. Paul told Felix and Drusilla what he told the Greek philosophers in Acts 17 verse 31. Remember, he told them that God has appointed a day where he will judge the world in righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ. Study the book of Revelation. God has been on his throne from eternity past. He was on his throne at creation when he spoke everything into existence. He's been on his throne up until the rapture of the church takes place. Jesus leaves his position as our intercessor, where he's been for 2,000 years, and he's now walking around in the midst of the throne. An angel comes out with a scroll with seven seals on it, and no one was found worthy to open that scroll, to peel those seven seals of judgment that would start the tribulation period, the 7 years, except for Jesus. God the Father was handed that scroll, and for the first time that we know of from eternity past, the first time God the Father gave it to his Son. Jesus left the throne. Jesus sat down on the throne, started opening up the seals, and would be there for the whole 7 year tribulation. Because mankind rejected that free gift of salvation, Jesus was now going to be their judge. He died for the sins of the world. Now he's going to judge the world for their sins. And this is what we see. This is a picture we see. I mean, the eternal issue is this. Either Jesus is your Savior or he's your judge. It's one or the other, man. There's no middle of the road. You either commit your life to Christ and become a Christian and make him your Savior, or, man, do your own thing. Do your own trip. See what happens at the white throne judgment. One thing this one commentator brought out, he said Roman leaders would pride themselves in their ability to restrain their emotions under all circumstances. But a conviction from God gripped Felix's heart. It was God who was doing it. And you know what? Felix couldn't run from it, and he couldn't hide from it. How many of you guys knew when God was dealing with you to give your life to him? Do you guys know? I mean, were you going through the drama and the turmoil and everything? I knew God was dealing with me. I was kicking it, man. I didn't want to give my life to God. That means I'm not going to be able to drink no more. That means I can't do dope no more. Man, that means I can't hang out with these guys no more in the nightclubs and bars. I don't know if I want to do that. Well, then if I didn't want to do that, I had one option left. To go to hell for all eternity, man. The lake of fire and brimstone for all eternity. Paul dealt with this. Paul told Felix what he had to do. The problem was, like so many of our family and friends, Felix would not receive it. It's like it was shooting over his head, man. He just wouldn't receive it. Felix said, Paul, you know he must have been biting his nails. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. A guy named Edward Young said this, procrastination is the thief of time. Procrastination is the thief of time. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not one of us in this room are guaranteed tomorrow. Not one of us. What if God requires our soul tonight? Are we ready? I look around the room. I know just about all you guys. I believe we're all ready. I believe we're all ready. Felix's attitude towards God's word was thinking he could take it or leave it. You can't do that with God. Once you've heard the truth, you're accountable. You can't go back and do the same old. You can't go back and do that rerun of the movie you've been living there all of your life. Felix knew he was a sinner, and yet he refused to break with his sins and obey the Lord. Sad, man. It's tragic. You know what never ceases to amaze me? Is people like Felix aren't sure of another day's life. Yet they'll foolishly procrastinate and not make a decision. Instead of listening to Paul, he tried to use Paul to get money from the church. He tried to use Paul to gain favor among the Jews. When he was replaced, he left Paul prisoner. But you know what? I got to say this. Paul wasn't the prisoner. Felix was the prisoner. He was the prisoner. No doubt Paul had illuminated his mind. No doubt. His emotions were stirred, but his will would not yield. You know what he was doing? He was trying to gain the world. And as far as we know, I pray I'm wrong. Only God knows. Many scholars believe that Felix ended up losing his soul. He procrastinated himself right into hell. I want to finish with this story. Dr. Clarence McCartney told a story about a meeting in hell. Satan called his four leading demons together, and he commanded them to think up a new lie that would trap more souls. "I have it," said one demon. "I'll go to earth. I'll tell people there is no God." "Nah, never works," said Satan. "That won't work. People can look around them and see there is a God. Somebody created all this." "I'll go and tell them there is no heaven," suggested a second demon. Satan objected. "Nah, that won't work. Everybody knows there's life after death. They want to go to heaven." "Let's tell them there is no hell," said a third demon. "Nah, conscience tells them their sins will be judged," the devil said. We need a better lie than that. We need a good lie. What kind of lie can we come up with? Quietly, the fourth demon spoke. "I think I solved your problem. I'll go to earth. I'll tell everybody on earth there's no hurry. You got plenty of time." Man, that's what I see today, especially with young people. I felt that way in my 20s. I figured, you know what? One day I'll get 80, 90 years old. I'll give my life to Jesus then. Until then, man, I got some partying to do. I got people to see, places to go. Man, I got things to do. I could have died. I'd be in hell tonight if it wasn't for God's grace. You guys could be in hell tonight if it wasn't for God's grace, man. Because he loves us so much. You can't procrastinate. If there's any of you that are questioning in your mind about this salvation thing, and I find Christians do question that at times, you know what? We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We don't go by feelings. We go by none of emotions, none of that. We walk by faith. It's not always going to be peaches and roses for us. We're going to get hit with, we're going to be attacked. Things are going to happen. Things are going to break down at home. The car is going to break down. People are going to get in your face. Say things. I mean, that's just life. That's the way it is. We're dealing with sinful people, man. We're all sinners. Those of us who are Christians are at least trying to do our best, even though we fail. We get right back up, man. We keep on going forward. Because by faith, we know who our God is. We know that he loves us. We know our names are written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? We know where we're going. So what we need to do is get out there. We need to reach into that pit. Man, we need to pull some out of that pit hole, man. The hell that they're in. So that they can have life and have it abundantly. Let's pray.